the source of all truth. God is absolute truth, that which is true for all people at all times and all places. Truth is more than information about God. Truth is God himself. If the existence of truth is under attack, the existence of God is under attack. Amen? That is why without God, man will never understand truth, because he had a flawed premise. No God, no truth. But even with God's revelation, our understanding of truth will be limited, for we are finite beings. But God in his truth is infinite and eternal. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things, the covered things, the veiled things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed or uncovered or unveiled belong to us and our sons forever." So how does God reveal, unveil his truth to us? The first thing, or the first way, and I'm going to give you seven of them. There's probably more in Scripture, but these are the seven major ways God reveals his truth to us. Number one is truth revealed is revealed through creation. This is called the cosmic revelation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are communicating the truth of the glory of God, and their expanse is proclaiming and explaining the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech proclaiming his truth, and night to night unveils his knowledge." God's truth is continually revealed to us through creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, valleys, canyons, and cliffs, the oceans, rivers, lakes, and waterfalls, from sunrises to sunsets, they are all revealing God's unveiled truth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My wife and I go on trips looking at the waterfalls in Wisconsin. It's a great trip if you ever want to take it. You cannot look at a waterfall and not understand the sovereignty, mastery, and power of God. It's just awesome. But what's man's response to God's revealed truth through creation? Romans says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his internal power, and his divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator." They have all seen, clearly seen, and understood the truth of God through creation, but they changed the truth of God and turned it into a lie. Second way God reveals truth is through our conscience. It's called the inner revelation. "We have the works of the law written in our hearts," Scripture says, "our conscience bearing witness, and our thoughts alternately and accusing us or else defending us." God has taken every single person, and when he created them, he put his law in their hearts. And their conscience bears witness to that. The conscience is a little hard thing to define. As a matter of fact, science has very little knowledge about what the conscience is. But the conscience is really the thoughts of the heart, soul, mind, and spirit. So every single person that has ever been born has God's law written on their hearts, and their conscience bears them witness, and their thoughts alternately and condemn and approve their feelings on what is right and wrong. That's important to know, because those first two things, creation and conscience, every single person who has ever been created anywhere on this world has had either seen God through creation or has seen God through his conscience. And that way they are all without excuse. Some people ask, well, how about the person in a tribe in Central America? Can they know who God is? Yes, they can. Without a doubt. Through creation and through their conscience. And what's man's response to this? Men pay attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching and instructions of demons, corrupting, polluting, and contaminating their own minds and consciences, searing their conscience as with a branding iron, burning their conscience so that all the nerve endings are dead. It means to cauterize. So even though men knew the truth, they choose to believe deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and their consciences are seared, and they reject the truth of God. The third way truth is revealed, and that's through miracles. We call that the dynamic revelation. God's truth is both fixed and fluid, both static and dynamic. Static example would be God's word, unchanging. A fluid or dynamic would be the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind blowing. The laws of physics, the laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of motion are all static parts of God's created order and are unchanging. Yet, by the dynamic miracles of God, they can all be changed. They're God's wild card. Has anybody ever played Rummy here? Rummy 500? My son and I play Rummy 500 at Christmas time. And we take two of the jokers and we make them wild cards. So when you're playing Rummy 500, wild cards are really important, you know, because if you have three kings, you can have four. If you have two, you can have three. And it changes the whole dynamic of the game. As a matter of fact, we change it so much that we actually take the instruction card that's in the, and we make that a wild card. And that's like worth double the points of the regular wild card. So you can get 500 points in one hand. But you really want those wild cards because they're game changers, right? That's what God miracles are. They change the game. Sun standing still, 10 plagues of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, the fiery furnace, quieting the storm, walking on water, raising the dead, all change the unalterable laws of creation, revealing God's truth. They were the wild cards. And they still today are wild cards that reveal the truth of God. Because God today still performs miracles. Truth is revealed, number four, through God's word. It's called the verbal revelation. According to Scripture, thy law is truth. All your commandments are truth. The sum of your word is truth. Having in the law the embodiment of truth. John said, to sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching and training in righteousness. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that makes the word living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, because God is living and active. John says, if you are in the constant presence of my word and you truly are my disciples, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He makes you free from the bondage to Satan's lies. Because Satan is out there as he was in the Garden of Eden, denying and distorting the truth of God. But if you know the truth will be able to set you free from that. And what's man's response to this? For the word of the cross is foolishness to them. They are mockers of God's word, following after their own lust, and they suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. The fifth way truth is revealed is through Jesus Christ. This is called the physical revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The word realized means originated from or came into existence. Truth came into existence through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the physical representation and embodiment of truth. He is the unveiled reality of truth in the flesh. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has clearly revealed and unfolded God's truth. It's the same word we get exegesis from. It means a critical analysis of truth. Through Jesus Christ, we have the revealed truth of God, and we have critical analysis of what that truth is. And what's man's response to that? Jesus says, you are the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of the Father. He who does not stand in the truth, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth to you, you do not believe me. Men would rather believe Satan and do the will of their father, who is the father of lies, than to be obedient and listen to the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, every one of these is a willful choice by man to look at the truth of what God has revealed to them and deny that truth and take an alternative. Truth is revealed, number six, by the Holy Spirit. It's called the spiritual revelation. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you and teach you and instruct you into all truth. He will reveal my truth to you. He shall take of mine and shall reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things and is truthful and is not a lie, because the Spirit is the truth. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And what's man's response to the Holy Spirit's witness and truth? Men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They are always resisting the Holy Spirit. The word resisting is used only in this passage in all of Scripture. One time it appears. It means to crush an adversary in battle. When when the Holy Spirit is out there revealing his truth and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, men are wanting to crush the Holy Spirit as in battle. Men blaspheme the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, insult the Holy Spirit, test the Holy Spirit, and lie to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Even though they can clearly see what was revealed by the Holy Spirit, they reject it and deny it and try to eradicate the Holy Spirit. Number 7, truth is revealed through the church. The church is the household of God, this is called a corporate revelation. The church is the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. I want to explain some building to you. I used to be a contractor. 3 words are used in this passage: cornerstone, foundation, and pillar. When you build a house, the first thing you do is you dig the outline of the house and you pour a footing. And the footing is poured upon the dirt that's stable. And the reason you do that, so when you build the basement and you build the house on top of it, the house doesn't rock, the house doesn't move, it's stably. It's a stable build. When you build a skyscraper, you can't build it on the soil because of the weight of the building. They have to go all the way down to the bedrock. And then on the bedrock, they put pillars. And upon the pillars, they build a foundation. And upon the foundation, the skyscraper is built. This is what we have as a picture of here. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. In the Greek, the word is not cornerstone, it's footing. It's a bedrock. Jesus Christ is the bedrock. The church is the pillar and support of truth. On top of that, truth is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then the church is built. God being the bedrock, the pillar, truth, and the apostles and prophets proclaiming that truth. That's what a picture of the church is. From a building perspective. As a matter of fact, I have a quote. I went to a building site to find out about skyscrapers, and it says, "Its steel skeleton rose from a foundation supported on concrete pillars that extended down to the bedrock." It's a neat analogy of what the church is in Jesus Christ and the foundation he is for the church. Ephesians says, "As the church, we are to speak the truth and make known the manifold wisdom of God, proclaiming his excellencies. Therefore, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. As a result of this, we are no longer to be children. We're no longer to be immature in our understanding of truth. We're not to be tossed here and there by waves of doctrine. We're carried about by every wind of doctrine." He uses nautical terms there. You're not supposed to be like a ship that's being tossed to and fro by the waves or the wind blowing it aside into the shore. Instead, truth is supposed to be the anchor of our souls to give us stability. Instead of being tossed, we're supposed to be mature in our truth and understanding the truth. The church is a physical representation of Jesus Christ, equipped to support, proclaim, defend, and reveal God's truth. But many in the church are being deceived by designer doctrines. Those are teachings that are in vogue and appealing to the ears. I can't tell you how many times in the last 5 years I heard of new doctrines that are starting within the church. One that's coming about recently is hyper-grace. Has anybody heard that term? Okay. Hyper-grace is a doctrine that probably started in the last 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. It's nothing new. It's talked about early on in the church. But you see throughout the church history, you have all these doctrines, these designer doctrines, these in vogue doctrines that come up in the flesh, come up as a flash and die out, come up as a flash and die out. The emergent church. Ever hear of the emergent church? Anybody here ever heard that term? 10, 15 years ago, it was a big deal. Emergent church, great. Big movement of the church in America. Right now, you never hear about the emergent church. One of the leaders of the emergent church now left his ministry and he's on the Oprah Winfrey channel. So you're going to find out that just because it's new and it's exciting and it's something different, Christians, because they're not stabilized in truth, they're going back and forth with the wind and the waves of doctrine. In the book of Timothy, it says, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own devices and will turn away from the truth, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And these teachers are deceitful workers, disguising themselves, transforming themselves, transfiguring themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself, transforms himself, transfigures himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising the servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan is trying to implode the church through lies and deception. We are becoming a church ignorant of truth and tolerant of lies. We need to get back to the foundations of truth. Believe me, Satan is trying to destroy the church. And he's going right at the pillar, the foundations of what the church is built upon, is that is truth. You cannot open a newspaper or listen to a TV station and not hear about all the things, all the lies, all the deceptions that are going on in America and in the world. I have a concern for the church in America. A deep concern. I have a concern for Christians. If 56% of Christians born again do not believe Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, and another 40% don't believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, what are you believing for salvation? What is the church teaching people in discipleship? It burns my heart. I talk to a lot of Christians, and I've had a lot of questions asked me just in the last 6 months about Eastern mysticism and correlations between that and the church today. And these are from people who are mature Christians, supposedly, that have known the Lord for 20, 25 years. But they go into the internet and they start searching around, and that sounds good and this sounds good and the world's teaching this and school's teaching that and blah, 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 blah. And pretty soon they're destroyed. They don't understand. They're not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ any longer. We need to get back as a church about teaching truth. Has anybody heard the term, the woman on there who's from the Unitarian Church mentions capital T truth and small t truth? Has anybody ever heard those terms? Okay. I'll give you a quick explanation. Capital T truth are truths that are clearly revealed in Scripture. Those truths unify the body of Christ, and they are lived out with courage. People die for capital T truth. Small t truth is unclear revelation in Scripture, but it's still in Scripture. It keeps us seeking and searching, and it's lived out with caution. In Corinth, read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In Corinth, small teeth truth led to divisions, factions, quarrels, strife, jealousy, arrogance, and boasting. Today in the church in America and around the world, small teeth truth is leading to divisions, factions, quarrels, strifes, jealousy, arrogance, and boasting. It hasn't changed. Almost all of the problems within churches and denominations take place because of small t truth, not capital T truth. It's those truths that have biblical basis, but aren't clearly revealed. So one person has kind of this idea, another person has that idea, another person has that idea, and they can all show it through Scripture. Small t truths have biblical foundations and are passionate, believed, and lived out. And that causes the problems. When I became a Christian, you couldn't have long hair. Small t truth. Right? I mean, the woman's hair is long for her glory, but the men aren't supposed to have long hair. How long is long? It's a quarter inch? 1 inch? 10 inches? Is it 20 inches? Every person has a different opinion on how long man's hair should be. That's a small t truth. When I went to church, you used to have ties. I was a rebellious new Christian. The church I was at, because I never wore ties, got me a t-shirt with a tie painted on it. And this is the truth. So I used to have to wear that t-shirt every Sunday to church with a tie painted on it. That's a small t truth. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 13, writes a long section on love. And the thing that can overcome the problems of small t truth is love. It's patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering. If you have a personal belief, and somebody else has a personal belief, and you can defend it in Scripture, you need to just not only tolerate each other, but you need to be able, in love, to see the other person's viewpoint and to encourage each other to keep seeking Scripture and keep seeking truth to find out where the answer is, because there is an answer in it. And that's what the church is very poor at doing today, is working together. And I'm talking about denominationalism and other things. Okay, we're going to have a slide. And what are the foundational truths? The first one is the Trinity. Number one foundational truth, the Trinity. This doctrine has been debated extensively, and it still is debated today. It's gone under intense scrutiny. All of these have gone under intense scrutiny and have existed through the time with all this testing. The Trinity is one God in three persons, co-equal, having one essence. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, being one God, having one nature, yet in three persons. The deity and pre-existence of Christ, God the Son before time began. The verbal and complete inspiration of Scripture, it is God breathed and inspired. Our canon is complete as we have it today, and it is inerrant in the original manuscripts. So for the 30-odd percent that don't believe the Bible is true and all it teaches, that's an error. That's not truth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ being holy man and holy God, tough concept, just like the Trinity. Jesus Christ, being God, came to earth, laid aside his godly privileges, took on the form of flesh, to the point where he even submitted himself to death on the cross. Undeniable truth. Substitutionary atonement is death, burial, and resurrection. The second coming of Christ is visible and victorious return. Notice it doesn't say, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, partial trib, are you premillennial, post-millennial, or any of that kind of stuff. You know why? Because those are small t-truths. It says, visible and victorious return. I was part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, same thing that Pastor Scott was. And that's where I met Pastor Scott, when I was a pastor there. And I took the doctrinal exam, and I studied every one of these different viewpoints of eschatology. And I came to the exam, and you're in front of table, and there's all kinds of pastors, and they're asking you all kinds of questions. You had to write a big doctoral paper. And we come to eschatology, and they said, well, what do you believe about eschatology? And I'm rifling off all these great facts and all this stuff, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear, what do you believe about eschatology? And I says, well, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back again. Okay, great, let's move on to the next section. That's all they cared about. The literal existence of heaven and hell. Our eternal destiny in one or the other. Every single person will spend an eternity in one of them. Either in heaven when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord for his completed work on the cross for in your place, or in hell when you reject the revelation of who God is through the gospel. Amen. It's a truth. Our theology, and that's a big word, right? Everybody's scared of the word theology? Theology is two Greek words, theos and logos, God's word. That's what theology means, the study of God's word. Theology and doctrine, teaching and instruction, are becoming undefinable in the church and inconsistent, causing doubts, confusion about what truth is. Theology and doctrine have been set aside, being perceived as divisive instead of defining. I cannot tell you how many pastors I talked to that said, well, we really don't have teach doctrine and theology, because new Christians coming into the church, they're going to hear this, and then they're not going to believe that, or they had a different belief, and then they're going to end up leaving the church. You know what my opinion is? I'm not in church anymore, but tough luck. You know what I mean? We got to give them truth. Right. If you don't give them truth, what are they believing?
That's right. Woo!
Theology and our doctrine are important. Do you know why? Because you live what you believe. If you don't believe Jesus Christ led a sinless life, you will live that way. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, you will live that way. You will become tolerant. Teaching and discipleship. Scripture says that the Spirit of truth will abide in you and be with you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The word of Christ richly dwells within me, performing its work in me. And the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Every single Christian is indwelt by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his word, and you have the mind of Christ. Somebody prayed for me this morning.
Preach it, brother.
Somebody prayed for me this morning, and she prayed that we all have the mind of Christ. I thought, oh, that's right on. And I think it was Cricket, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Cricket. Every single person who accepts Jesus Christ has the truth within themselves through the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his word. In a recent Pew study, atheists and agnostics scored better in biblical literacy than evangelical Christians. I want you to think about that. This is a reputable company, a Pew research study. And in their study, atheists and agnostics scored better in biblical literacy. That should be shocking to the church. And my question is, why? How can an atheist and an agnostic score better on biblical literacy when we are indwelt by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ? We have pastors, teachers, evangelists teaching us the Word of God, making us firm in foundation. They don't. How can they score higher than us? It's mind-blowing. When a person makes a profession in faith, this is by Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary, it's a quote. When a person makes a profession of faith and is never taken through a formal discipleship process, then there is little hope for seeing genuine spiritual transformation. 9 out of 10 senior pastors of Protestant churches surveyed asserted that spiritual immaturity is one of the most serious issues facing the church in America today. The American church is dying, not from lack of evangelism, not from lack of resources, but from lack of effective discipleship. 81% of churches in America do not have a discipleship program. Yet, what is the mandate that Jesus Christ gave to us? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We're not even discipling Christians. What's a disciple? I see you have this on your bulletin board, by the way. on the missions. Disciple and discipline come from the same Latin word. It's training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. Teach, train, instruct, educate, and correct. Go, therefore, and teach, train, instruct, educate, and correct all the nations. It's a strong mandate for the church, right? We're the pillar and support of truth. We're built upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Truth is the pillar and the proclamation through the apostles and prophets and all believers. We're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. The word observe is not well translated in the NIV. It does not mean obey. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Observe is to mean carefully watch over or guard. It's a picture of a watchman being on top of a tower. And the role of the watchman is to watch and to warn when impending danger comes. We are supposed to take them, we're supposed to teach them, train them, instruct them, educate and correct them. And then they are supposed to be on guard and watching for anything that comes in so that they can warn. I'm here today to warn you. I don't like warning people. But you know what? There are a lot of Christians being deceived and are living like they aren't Christians. There is no statistical difference between the moral behavior of those inside the church and those outside the church. That's a terrible statistic. Do you know that pastors have the exact same divorce rate as those outside the church? Do you know that 38% of pastors that were surveyed are having affairs within their church? These statistics are startling. Historically, when governments and courts and individuals are given the power to redefine what truth is, they eventually become a god unto themselves. And when this happens, persecution will not be far behind. It's happening in America today. When you can have individuals, and you can have governments, and you can have the courts define what truth is. Amen. I'm here to warn you, just as Franklin Graham warned the church 2 weeks ago, persecution is coming. When I was part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Canada adopted a rule about homosexuality similar to the United States. And within a very short period of time, the churches in Canada were forced to marry those gays and lesbians. If they chose not to, they lost their tax-exempt status. That is coming to America. Persecution is going to break out, because when you take the role of God away defining truth and give it to somebody else, that person is going to define what truth is and force you to define that truth the same way. We need to make every effort to present yourself approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The word accurately there is figuratively means to dissect, to methodically and systematically cut up God's truth. You need to, as it says here, make every effort to systematically and methodically get into God's word and cut it up. Do you know that the average person spends 11 hours, average adult in America spends 11 hours a day on an electronic device? Games, Facebook, notebooks, TV, radio, whatever else is out there for electronic devices. And I hear so many Christians say, you know what, I don't have the time to spend in God's Word. Everybody has time when it's a priority. Everybody does. If you want to make something a priority in your life, you will find the time to make it a priority in your life. You need to make every effort. This is important. Knowing truth is important, because if you don't know truth, you will be deceived. You will be forced. to do things you don't want to do. Make every effort to present yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. We need to set our hearts to study, to diligently search out God's words and works. The average Christian spends less than 30 minutes a day. The average born-again Christian spends less than 30 minutes a day in God's word. So you can see if you're spending 11 hours, the average person, on electronic devices and 30 minutes in God's word, you're getting a lot of error pumped into your life. I cannot even watch TV anymore when it comes to news stations. Seriously. The lies and the deception. I get frustrated. I get angry. And I don't want to be angry. God's truth has the power to penetrate men's heart and change the destiny of mankind. Amen? You believe that?
Yes.
When you study God's word, you're gaining truth enough to change a person's heart and to change the destiny of their life. We must be willing to make every effort to study it, to put it into practice, and to handle it accurately. It's not enough. You know, when you study something, it becomes a part of your life, and it needs to be lived out. I'm begging you this morning. Please, don't become deceived. I think it's going to increase. I think there'll be more deception coming at faster rates. Just think what happened in the last 7 years in this country. Think how fast the wall between West Berlin and East Berlin got torn down when they decided to tear it down. I beg you, study God's word. If this church does not have a discipleship program, and by the way, I looked at your youth group and it's called Disciples of Christ. Love it. Go to the elders and go to the pastors and say, you know what? We really believe that we need a structured discipleship program. That we systematically can learn the truths of God. That we can learn the doctrine, the teaching and instructions. That we can study God's word together in a systematic fashion. And I'm sure, I mean, if I was a pastor and somebody from my church came up, not only would I be singing hallelujah, I would definitely get that program started. But that's not the total answer. The total answer is you need to be committed on a daily basis to spend time in God's word. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm challenging everybody here to set aside an hour a day. Don't go on the internet for theology. Get into God's word and start reading God's word. And if you have a question, you go to one of your elders, you go to one of the pastors, you don't go to the hairdresser, or you don't go to the barber. You ask somebody who should know truth and who's accountable for your soul. It takes on a whole different meaning when a pastor is accountable for your discipleship. And faithfully do it. Have accountability partners. Have people come alongside you that are going to check, hey, how are you doing? Are you reading God's word every day? Are you studying it? Do you know the truth? Is it setting you free from the bondages of Satan? From the lies and the deceptions that are everywhere around you? And if you do that, I guarantee you'll be able to see error like you never saw it before. And it's something interesting because the more you start getting into Scripture, you know what? The more you want to be in Scripture. And the more you want to start talking about the truth. And the more you want to start sharing with people. It has an effect that's kind of cool. So please, please, please get into God's Word and truth. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go on a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know my heart and my prayer today is for all Christians, everywhere, to seek you in your face unrelentingly, to be passionate in their reading of God's word, to be passionate in their study, to be passionate to defend truth when they see truth around them or lies around them, that they can respond with truth. There's issues today where the world's telling us that, you know, homosexuality is you're born that way, it's genetics. And you're hearing all these kinds of truth. Alcoholism is genetic. You know what? Everything's genetic. We were born with fallen natures. All of us have the disease of sin. But it's only through you, in our faith in you, and our faith in your death and resurrection and your completed work on the cross, and the truth that you impart to us that can set us free from all those lies. It's when you create a new nature in us and you give us victory over sin that we can overcome those sins that it so easily entangles. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit, who teaches us truth, be able to teach the truth to us from our hearts out. And let that truth be done in a loving fashion, Heavenly Father. Because the goal of our instruction is love and a pure heart and sincere faith. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who's struggling to try to get into some type of systematic reading, I pray that they can speak to somebody who will help them on that journey. I pray this church is known to be a discipleship church that has outreaches and Bible studies for the lost to come in and ask questions so that we can define what truth is. It's not government who defines truth. It's not courts who define truth. It's God who defines truth. And if we are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth, we need to define that to society. We need to be open to hear those questions that maybe make us cringe and the questions that others think are foolish and be able to respond with truth. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as this church starts doing that, this building will be too small to hold the people that will come through its doors. I just thank you for this church. They're an encouraging church. They build you up when you come. They pray for you. They have hearts of worship. And I just pray that you continue to work mightily in this church's hearts. In Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.